Our series is entitled My Identity in Christ. Last week, Elder Bob Stevens helped us to finish our BC portion, the portion of our series that reminded us of things that were true about us before we received the Lord Jesus into our lives. So if you haven't heard any of those BC messages up until this point, I just recommend that you go to the website. I think we're going to keep up the entire series up there for a while. Or you can ask for a CD as well, just sort of write down, we have it, so that you can actually refer to the messages of the past, recent past, up on the wall there. The reason for listening to those about being in Christ and then what it was before we were in Christ is that to understand our present is good for us to understand our past. Do you agree with that? Okay, to know where we are now, it's good for us to see where we came from. Well, this morning we're going to head into the longest section of our series, and that is the things that are presently true of believers in Jesus Christ. So most weeks we're going to be looking at three statements. Almost all of them, I think, are going to start with the words, I am. So we want to put this as personal, in the first person, usually three statements. And by this longest section that's going to take us for almost the rest of the series, I think we're only going to have one sermon that'll be on what's coming in the future for those of us in Christ. For this longest section, really, it's going to be the same, in a sense, week after week, in the sense that we want to be encouraged by what Scripture has to say is true about us, okay? We want to be encouraged by Scripture saying this is true about you and me after we receive Christ. But then the second thing is alignment. We want to align ourselves with those truths that we encounter. Because as we've said before numerous times, we live what we believe. So some people, maybe as we go through these weeks of evaluating different statements that are true about us, for some, it may be that it's really going to be perhaps the first time that you're hearing about some of these truths. For other ones, it's maybe something that we've heard before, but you know, when you think about it, we now need to embrace them anew. So whether it's a new thing or whether it's just embracing them again, that's what we're going to be doing in this largest section. We've said before that the series is based on this pamphlet, Who I Am in Christ. Today's the day, folks. I knew that there were going to be a lot of people away, so there's going to be less of a rush. We'll explain how to get these after we're done with our time in the Word. But this is the day that we're going to start to hand these out to anyone who wants them. As I thought about the many statements that are in here about what's true about us currently now in Christ, it was challenging to think, which ones do we want to start with? They're all good. They're all important, but which ones do we want to start out with? And so I chose today's three statements, which you see what they are if they're on the back of your bulletin, because they're so foundational. So how about starting with this then? I am loved. Feel free to say that to yourself regarding this truth about how God considers you. You know, I am loved. You are loved. Now, as I anticipate, sometimes what people are thinking, we're saying that this is about people who have received Jesus Christ, that they say, I am loved. I anticipated somebody thinking, now wait a minute though, doesn't God love everyone? He doesn't just love those that have received Jesus Christ, right? So how's this for God's timing? Vivian shared this, this is one of our Christmas letters, you know, you should sort of pray through those. So this was a drawing of my niece when, you know, we've gone to her open houses up in the Boston area, and when she got married, when she was a little girl. This is of the angel Gabriel. And in thinking of the Christmas story, Gabriel is saying to everyone, I love you. That is the message that she is drawing that God was delivering through Gabriel. That's how she perceives this. That because of God sending Gabriel with the impending birth of Jesus Christ, he was saying to the world, everybody, I love you. And so there's a certain part of us that emotionally feel that way. Scripturally, despite the, you know, wonderfully drawn angel here, scripturally, we're going to say that probably the easiest verse for us to remember when it comes to God loving everyone is from John 3:16. This is my current favorite version of John 3:16 in the International Standard Version. Okay? A little bit different than maybe how you're used to hearing it. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his unique Son so that everyone who believes in him might not be lost, but have eternal life. You might have to look at that a time or two to erase like the version that you know most in your head. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his unique Son so that everyone who believes in him might not be lost, but have eternal life. By the way, if you want to know why that is my current favorite version, you'll have to come out on Wednesday night. I'll explain what's behind that for our Wednesday night Bible study and prayer time when we look back at the sermon of the previous Sunday. I'll explain that. So it is true, yes, God does love people of all cultures, all places, all times. And the proof is that he sent Jesus Christ on a mission from heaven. And it was for all who would believe in him. So this is not a verse that is teaching that everybody gets into heaven. This is a verse that is teaching that if the person believes that Jesus Christ is who he said he was and that he did what he came to do, they will have life that doesn't end. So now, because God does love all people, that's why I don't know if you saw the statement on the back of your bulletin with that kind of sermon in a sentence. What it says at the top of your bulletin on the back is, after someone receives Christ into their life, they are loved by God in a special way. Okay? They're loved by God in a special way. In other words, a way that is distinct from God loving all mankind. So very briefly then, we're going to ask that tricky question. How is God's general love for mankind different from his love for the believer? And I admit that in some of the things that we may say this morning, it may feel some people uncomfortable or it may be stepping on some toes at times. But I don't know if you thought about that before. If he loves everybody, how is his love different for the believer? Well, first, we're going to say this. There is never any separation. Okay? There is never any separation from that love. The climax of Romans chapter 8 says that nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Okay? I'm just trying to share with you Bible truth. Those who don't receive Christ do not have that promise. There will come a time when those who don't believe will be separated from God and his love for all eternity. And that's something that we'll come back to later. Second, God's love for the believer, for us, is different in that we are his children. And this is an idea that we're going to actually look at a little bit more in depth. What does that mean exactly? We're going to look at this more in depth in upcoming weeks. But the verse that goes along with this is very simply John 3, verse 1. See how great, this is exactly what we were singing this morning, right? See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God. Now, I understand that in our culture, it's very common for us to say things like, we're all God's children. Okay? I understand that that's very common. I just want to encourage you, challenge you to look in the New Testament. And you see that when it talks about being God's sons and daughters, it's actually reserved for those that are in Christ. Okay, this is talking about the concept of spiritual family that Jesus formed. So maybe in some general sense that people talk about, you want to say, well, God's the creator of all, so he's the father of all, in a general sense. But the New Testament, when it talks about sons and daughters, it's talking about a benefit that comes with receiving Christ. Third thing we want to say that this may seem a little bit odd to you, but because of God's love for us as believer, we receive God's loving discipline. Okay, there's a kind of discipline that probably wouldn't seem very loving in a sense, but it's because of being his children. So do you realize that for the guys that are studying Revelation, we've already seen this in our Wednesday morning study. In Revelation chapter 3 to the churches, Revelation 3:19, Jesus says that he himself does that. He disciplines those who he loves. But what most people know is from Hebrews 12, where it talks about God the Father, and it says that God's loving discipline of us is actually the proof. Amazingly, it's the proof that we are legitimately His children. So despite what some people think about the way that they raise kids, and I know some people feel this way, it's not loving to let a child do whatever in the world he wants or she wants. Okay, we know this. We see that that comes back, and it ends up not being a positive thing. So because of that, God, as being a loving Heavenly Father, will do that. And we see this specifically in verse 10 of Hebrews 12, that God disciplines us for our good. And then that amazing statement in the second part, so that we may share in His holiness. And I don't know about you, but I want God's holiness in my life. There are too many areas where I don't see God's holiness in my life. And part of His loving discipline is that it connects up with getting us to holiness. The last thing I want to say with regards to how is His love for those who have received Christ different, we could spend literally, maybe we will, an entire sermon just on this last point, that there is the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's the special love that He has for His sons and daughters. So this is what Romans 5, verse 5 has to say regarding that. The love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. God only gives the Holy Spirit to those who receive Christ. I'm not saying that the Holy Spirit doesn't work in those who don't receive Christ, because I believe He can work in those who don't receive Christ. But in terms of the gift of the Spirit and us being received that abiding presence, that is reserved for the sons and the daughters. And when you think about this, just to mention a few of the aspects of receiving God's Spirit, just the ability to cope from day to day with all the things that go on, the idea that we can go through circumstances, whatever they may be, and His abiding presence in us, which is only for us, is an awesome gift. All that goes with the Holy Spirit's abiding presence, all that goes with Him enabling us to represent Him well, this is what enables the believer to be able to say, as evidence, I am loved by God in a special way. So that's the first of our three statements, is just to say, I am loved. All these are worthy of meditating on, thinking through, but we're going through them pretty quickly. Next, we're going to look at this next statement that's true of us. I am alive, born of God. Thank you, Bob, for whoever chose those songs. They're right in line with this. Okay, so I am alive. We have life. We're born of God. And to really have the full impact of what that means, okay, I'm alive. You know, that's not it. To get the full impact of really what it means to be alive, we have to understand what Bob said last week. Before receiving Christ, a person is spiritually dead. Okay, for the one who's thinking literally, but I was walking around, I was eating, I was breathing, we're not talking about that. We're talking about spiritual life, spiritual death. And even as we already had up on the screen in the King James Version, here it is again in our Pew Bible, John 3:3, Jesus saying, truly, truly, He said to Nicodemus, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, by which He was meaning God's kingdom in all its coming fullness. So a few verses later, Jesus makes very clear in that same chapter 3 that that is done by being born of God the Holy Spirit. Okay, that's how it happens. Paul has, I think it's pretty similar, this thought that he has in the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 10. He says, if Christ is in you, obviously spiritually, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the spirit portion of us is alive because of righteousness. And of course, you know, he means Christ's righteousness because of His righteousness. So it's true, even after receiving Christ, we're going to die, because this vessel, this flesh, is still connected with sin. That's why we have to get a resurrected body, by the way, because this one has to die. But we're going to receive one where that's not going to be the case. Spiritually, we are alive and born of God. Amen? There are numerous verses that we could look at that are connected to this, but I've picked out just one. That's from the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. When you were dead spiritually, in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive together with Christ, having forgiven us all our transgressions. So we've had numerous references in song this morning to this idea of coming to Christ, of receiving Christ, of being born again. And it's this, the idea that at that time that God forgives us, sometimes what we've referred to as the capital F forgiveness, the big forgiveness that wipes the slate clean. And then the small F is the idea of confessing our sins to stay close to God. But that one, forgiving us all our transgressions, is what's connected with us being alive in God, alive in Christ, born of His Spirit. So a Christian is able to say these words. It's not because of us, it's because of Christ. I am alive. I am born of God. Before we leave this point, what I was trying to mull over is I just wanted to have us fully understand the idea of death and life. So to remember now what death really is, let's just talk about that for a second. When we see the death of anything, you could talk about fall, that there's a certain type of death as things go through the process of dropping their leaves and all that. When you see an animal, when you see a person who has died, all those things are meant to teach us that life on this earth, when it ends, it's meant to tell us about death, which is separation. Okay, the basic idea that God wants us to understand with death is the idea of separation. So we see that God is the one who has the power to separate the immaterial part of a person, their soul, their spirit, from their body. That's separated. But also there is the sense of separation that we feel when a loved one is gone. Okay, so separation is really the big lesson with death. And although death on this earth, on this planet, can impact us big time, all this is really just a precursor to what's coming in the future. This is something that Revelation 20 talks about with the judgment of mankind. And there it uses an interesting expression referred to as the second death. A lot of you are going to remember that it uses that phrase. So the first death is what we experience in the here and now. It's what we go through in life here. But there is coming this idea of a second death. And we've said that death is separation. So the idea is the second death is separation from God for eternity. Okay? No one wants to be a part of that second death. We think that the first death is bad enough in some ways. The second death is much, much worse because it's saying you are taught throughout life this idea of separation, but now, for those who don't receive Jesus Christ, there's a sense of separation for all eternity. So the opposite of death is obviously life. Okay, we are alive. Those who are born spiritually, reborn, they have life in Christ. And that's why in Revelation 20, the other book that is mentioned in that chapter is called the Book of Life. It's the record of all those who have life that never ends because of receiving Jesus Christ. So if death is separation, life is never being separated. Hallelujah. It's being together with God forever, enjoying Him forever. And that's a tremendous gift. And God wants every person to receive that gift, but He does leave it up to us. Again, we're just, you know, going through these pretty quickly. That was the second statement, I am alive, born of God. The third one, the final one that we'll look at today is, I am a new creation. If you were here for the earlier parts of our series, you know that every person ever, every person in the past, every person in the present, every person in the future, that every person could say the words, I am created by God. Okay, this is just true. God has a hand in the creation of every person. So to say this, I am a new creation, is a different point. Main verse for this, a lot of you probably already know where this is going, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, He is a new creature, says our Pew Bible. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. So if you have other Bibles this morning, they may say new creation, or some more modern versions say new person, although it isn't actually the word for person, but they're just trying to convey the concept. The word there behind creature, creation, person is just something, it's talking about something that has been made or has been formed that is new. In Scripture, it often refers to a building, a new building, or sometimes it refers to the foundation, a new foundation for that building. So for the ones who receive Christ into their life, we have to ask ourselves, in what sense are they new? Again, this is pretty important for us to think about, because sometimes after coming to Christ, we don't feel that new. I didn't ask Vivian for authorization to share this story, but I know she's okay with it. She grew up in a Christian family. She received Christ as a kid while off at camp. But she admits that from day to day, it didn't change that much. That's kind of the positive side. She lived in a pretty good environment. For some people, they may live in a bad environment, but it's like so much of this just seems to be the same. So it's good for us to think through, in what sense then is it that things are new? To be very honest, I have heard some unwise, I'll call them, applications of this verse. Well, this verse means, and then people will say something, and it's like, I don't see that grounded in Scripture. So just according to Scripture, what does this verse mean? In what sense are things new? I will say this very plainly, it doesn't mean that a person who then comes to Christ that they're disconnected from their past. Okay, some people think that they don't have any connection to their past anymore. In other words, God often, and we have seen this way too many times in our own lives, God often allows us to live the consequences of our bad decisions. True? Okay? He allows us to teach us. He wants us to see the bad consequences of some decision. If you have something that was before you came to Christ, you may still have to live with the consequences of that decision after coming to Christ. And so, not to get on our case, but I just say this because of being church family, it's not right for somebody who has become a Christian to say, well, I'm a new creation, and so all those people that are hurt in the past, they just have to get over it. Think of John the Baptist's words to some Jewish leaders when they came for his baptism. He told them, therefore, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. In other words, produce in your life the results that are consistent with repentance. Just because I know we're friends here, I can say it's reasonable to say that people should be able to expect to see the results that show a change that has happened with us. Okay? I'm not putting anybody down. I'm just saying it's reasonable for us to grow, and so it's reasonable for them. If we say we're a new creation, it's reasonable for them to see the results of that. So we're not disconnected from the past, then how are we new? Well, God actually gave a good indication in the Old Testament. I thought this was pretty interesting. He did it through the prophet Ezekiel. So Ezekiel's audience were Jews, but the New Testament makes clear that what Ezekiel is talking about is actually true for non-Jews as well. So here we are from Ezekiel 36, 26. God speaking, saying, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. Okay, a new heart, a new spirit. I'm going to give you a new core to your life, to your innermost being. I'm going to give you a new core. I'm going to give you a new spirit. So the idea is that supernaturally, when we become a new creation, we're new on the inside. And after receiving Christ, that means that God enables us to think, speak, and act differently. I'm not saying it's not going to take time. I'm just saying He gives us that ability. He gives us that capacity. So the Apostle Paul words it this way in the beginning of Colossians 3, verse 10. I'm just going to reveal part of that verse to start off with. Paul says, "You have put on the new self." When he says new self, he's talking about a new identity. This is the clothing, the clothed with Christ. Clothing has to do with identity. This is exactly what the series is talking about. You could almost say that this is like the core verse for this entire series. Christian, you have put on the new self. It's actually been put on us, but we won't quibble about that because he's an apostle. I'm sure that people understood what he was saying. After receiving Christ, we have a new identity. An identity in Jesus Christ. I'll say that again. After we receive Christ, we have a new identity that is in Jesus Christ. Everybody good with that? Okay? We have a new identity. Objectively, this is true. Whether on any given day we feel like it or not, God gives it. It's like Him giving us a new ID card. That ID card gives access to Him. It gives access to heaven and much, much more. So let's say that somebody gives you a free membership to Sam's Club. This is, I guess, closest one would be Morgantown. So you park your car at Sam's Club and you walk in and you go up to that person who looks for your card as you get into the entrance. The clerk is there. You show the card. They say, "Welcome to Sam's Club." Would you say back, "Well, this was a gift. I don't really feel like I have a right to go in"? The person would stare at you. "Get in, there are people behind you." Okay, it's not about how you feel. Objectively, it's true. We have a new identity in Jesus Christ. This is preaching to myself because I wrestle with this just like everybody else does. So objectively, we have a new identity in Christ. Now I want you to see more of verse 10. You've put on the new self who is being renewed. That's process. Okay, that's process. Objectively true, but there's process. You have put on the new self who is being renewed to the true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, who created you and me. So we do have a new identity, but there is also a renewal process. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, I think I have these all up together. He says in 2 Corinthians 4:16 that it's the inner self that is being renewed day by day. We have to believe that. He says in Romans 12:2 that there is a renewal of the mind. This is where my battle is. My battle is in my mind. What I let my mind think of. Our thoughts, our perspective, those are being renewed. Romans 7:6, after receiving Christ, it says we serve God in a new way. Actually, it's a way that can please Him, because before, all of our righteousness, quote unquote, is filthy rags, but we can actually do good works once we're in Christ. It's a new way. And so God says that He desires for us, a chapter earlier in Romans 6, walk. Make it your habit. Walk in that newness of life. The only point is to say here that there's something of a status, of an identity, but then there's also a process that is going on. So these are the kind of ways that Scripture talks about that we can say, "I am a new creation." And I think that particular word for creation, for creature, the one that is related to a building foundation, for me, that works. That it's like God has provided us with a new foundation, and now He expects us to work with Him, with His Holy Spirit, so that we build upon that good foundation that He's laid for us. Okay, we need to end. Here are three statements for this week. Foundational, key, important. I am loved. I am alive, born by God. I am a new creation. After someone receives Christ into their life, they are loved by God in a special way. They are spiritually alive, and they are a new creation. So we talked about encouragement. Do you feel encouraged after seeing things like this? Okay. This is good news. But now to align ourselves with that truth, and every week as we go through these statements that are true about us, that's the battle That's the difficulty, and you can talk about these things to God. You know, God, I know you love me, but I don't feel like you love me. Okay, you can be honest with him. Whatever you think about here, are we in alignment with it? That's what we have to now deal with. So we can struggle, you know, with realities like this. I know I'm alive, but today I feel pretty dead in my sins. However you would complete the sentence, talk to God based on these truths. I am a new creation. Help me to live like I am a new creation. And if some of these things, you know, seem great to you, but you would say, I admit I haven't really grabbed hold of these yet, because maybe that means that you're not in Christ if you haven't grabbed hold of these things. Because these are things that he makes happen spiritually. And so if you haven't accepted this gift that he offers to the whole world, this is a great reason to do so. And then learn about all the cool stuff that is true about you in these upcoming weeks. After the service, this will be up on the front pew. I'll stick up here. I'm just going to say, these are great for anybody, but I'm saying for you yourself. If somebody wasn't here today, we're going to do it in weeks to come. They'll be able to get it. Don't worry about that. If someone's a shut-in, you can grab one and take it to them. But more just if you want this pamphlet for yourself, they're obviously free. The church is taking care of the cost of these. Just come up to the front and we'll get these to you. It'll be true in the weeks to come as well. You'll see how many statements there are. And we're also going to make available, too, the poster that is up in the back lobby of the statements that describe who we are in Christ, very similar to this, but in an artistic, visual framed way. We have connection with the artist who did those locally, and we can make those available to you as well. Let's go ahead and pray. Father God, it's weird. Simultaneously, it's like I have goosebumps because of some of these things that were said, but there's another part of me that just wants to weep for myself, for maybe not embracing these enough, for not believing these enough. And then beyond that, Father, not just the embracing part, but to think that there are some who haven't grabbed hold of this yet, to realize that you want to have that relationship with them through your son, Jesus. I pray, Father God, that you'll give us wisdom and humility as we start to think about these weeks to come, so many things that you say about us that are true, and now we have to accept them in faith. But Father, for this week, to think about how we really are loved by you after receiving the Lord Jesus, how we really are alive after receiving the Lord Jesus. Yeah. That, Lord God, in addition to all those things, we can say that we are a new creature, a new creation, a new person. Oh, by your grace, thank you, Father God, for these truths. Help us to align ourselves with them. In Jesus' name, amen.